Well, turning your Bible, 2 Samuel 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the nation of Israel, and we're seeing the life of David. And, of course, 2 Samuel basically is the life of David, and he's the man who is described as one after God's own heart. And even though David was one of the greatest kings of Israel and one of the great men, he's going through a time of sorrow and trouble and conflict, and it really goes back to his sin with Bathsheba. Now, this morning we're seeing David's return. He had fled Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom, and now Absalom tried to take the throne. Of course, David fled, and Absalom got into the city, and then came after David, and then there was the battle, and Absalom was killed. So David is coming back. And we see this return, and as we come back, we see some conflict. We see how David deals with two people in the passage this morning. One's named Mephibosheth, and he is the son of Jonathan, who is David's best friend, or who was David's best friend because he's dead. David has to make a decision about this guy. And then we meet a guy named Barzillai, whose name literally means the Iron Man. And he's an older man. He's 80 years old. And yet David wants to reward this man for his service. And we'll talk about rewards. And then as we start to get into this, we're going to see right at the end of the passage, there's problems. There's division. The nation's dividing up over what we call Israel, which were the northern tribes, and Judah, which was the southern tribes. And we're going to see conflict. And that's what's going to happen. It's going to start here, and it's going to go on all the way through Solomon and all the way for a long time. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, let me tell you, there's several things we want to look at. First of all, we want to see God's grace. It's always beyond what we deserve. Of course, that's what grace is. If it was something we deserved, it wouldn't be grace. But we're going to look at God's grace and think about it. Second, we're going to see the emphasis should be on relationships. We put the emphasis on relationship and not things. We're going to see that dealing with Mephibosheth. But the key thing is really think about it. We live in a world that says you got to have this and you got to have this. And what I want you to see, and we'll see it in this passage, is it's not things. It's your relationship with God and your relationship with others. That's the key. Then we'll see God gives rewards for service. He's going to reward this guy by the name of Barzillai. And we're going to see how that ties together because God rewards those of us when we serve him. And then finally, conflict. How do you deal with conflict? What's going on there? And we'll see that as we go through it. So there's a lot there. Now, let's think about this. When you come into the world, we come into this world wanting. We want to eat. We want what we want. We want our thing. We live in a world that pulls us all the time. It's a world of materialism. It's always pulling us. We want and we say, if I just get this, if I could just have this thing right here, I'd be okay. But as soon as we get that thing, we say, well, that's a good thing, but there's some other good things as well. There's the old joke that says the difference between a boy and a man is the price of the toys, and it's true. We think about it. We want something, and then we say we got it, and once we get it, then we say, I want something else. Prof. Hendricks of Dallas Seminary says, materialism has nothing to do with the amount. It has to do with the attitude. The truth is this, and you know this, things never satisfy. It never satisfies. If you say, if I just had a new coat, if I just had a better car, if I just had a better this or a better apartment or a better house or a better this, you can get it. That's not going to satisfy you because things can never satisfy. God made us where things don't satisfy. He made us where relationships satisfy. And we're going to look at it as we go through this passage. We're going to see that. We see Mephibosheth is going to lose his possessions. And guess what? He doesn't even care. Because the only thing he cares about is David. And we'll talk about it as we go through it. Today, the restoration of the kingdom. And as we begin, we realize there's this conflict going on right at the end of the passage between Israel, which is the northern tribes, and Judah, which is the southern tribe. Now, as David comes back today, we're going to see that he deals with two men, Mephibosheth and Barzillai. Now, last time, as we ended, David came back, and he had to deal with a man. He dealt with a man by the name of Shimei. Now, if you remember this, that as David left the city, when Absalom was coming in and David had to flee and all his men are leaving and they're all leaving the city, this man by the name of Shimei was on the side of a hill and he had dirt and rocks and he was throwing them and hitting David and saying, curse you, David, and you're a man of bloodshed and you're bad. And he was throwing stuff at David. And one of the men looked over at David and said, yeah. Abishai said, you may go over there and cut his head off. I'll just go kill the guy. And David said, no, if God's called him to curse us, let him curse us. Well, Shimei figured that Absalom was going to win, but Absalom didn't win. And now David's coming back. Now, if you're Shimei, you're pretty much in trouble, you know, because you cursed the king. And what's probably going to happen to you is you figure your life is over. You're a dead man. So what he decides to do, and we saw it last week, he decides to go straight to David, do something most wouldn't do. Most would probably run for their lives. He goes straight to David and falls down in front of David and says, don't hold it against me. I don't know what I was thinking. And we would think that David would say, well, tough. Somebody kill this guy. In fact, Abishai, again, the guy who offered to cut off his head originally, says, I'll kill him right now because he cursed you. And David forgave him. David said, he will not die. An amazing thing, because we looked at forgiveness last week, and let me remind you of that great truth. Forgiveness is powerful. First of all, forgiveness is releasing the debt. Every one of you in this room, somebody's done you wrong. Somebody's done you wrong on purpose. And what have you done with that? Forgiveness is you release the debt. They don't owe you anything. You let it go. Now that's really hard. The Greek word for forgiveness has an idea of letting it go. So release the debt. Second, is when we dealt with forgiveness, forgiveness is for us. It helps you to forgive. Because let me tell you something. Because if you go, I'm not forgiving them, guess what? They don't even care. You're the one bothered. You're the one your stomach's hurting. You're the one that gets bitter. You're the one that goes through the rest of your life going, I'm really mad about that guy who did this. Well, let me tell you what. He could care less, or she could care less. Forgiveness is for you. You're releasing the debt. You're letting it go. And then third, sometimes people say, but if I forgive them, they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with anything. Nobody gets away with anything. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God deals with people. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. Let it go. So last week we talked about forgiveness, and we saw, release the debt. It's for us, and God will deal with them. Now that was Shimei. You know, Shimei felt pretty good after that was over, because he thought he was dead. Now we're going to meet two more guys, Mephibosheth and a guy named Barzillai, and we're going to see what happens to these guys. Let me give you the outline of how this fits together. The chapter will go fairly quickly. First of all, in verses 24 through 30, we see Mephibosheth. That's David's best friend's son. That's who that is. David asks him questions. Mephibosheth gives the answer, and then David makes a decision. Then the second thing we'll see is this guy named Barzillai, and David makes a request to him because this man's 80 years old. He helped David. David basically says, I want you to come be with me. I want to reward you. We can see what Barzillai's answer is and the response to the whole thing. And then the last section is the conflict begins. Verses 40 through 43, Israel makes accusation, then Judah's response. That's the two different sections, and we'll see the conflict. And by the way, that's just the beginning. It's going to get worse, and we're going to see it as we go a little bit further in 2 Samuel, maybe a little bit also. We'll probably get the first part of 1 Kings. We'll see some of that, and we'll see how it fits together. Well, let's see what happens. Here's a guy named Mephibosheth. Long name, and so sometimes people just call him Meth, you know, but Mephibosheth is his name, and he is David's best friend's son. Now my Bible reads this way. Let me read verse 24. It said, then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul. I want you to understand, in the Hebrew, the word there could be referring to a son or a grandson. We already know from the scripture that this is a grandson. So sometimes the Bible translates it son. Some of them translates it grandson. It's better translated grandson. Then Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. Now remember what happened. David had a very best friend named Jonathan. They were like brothers. Jonathan was actually the son of Saul, who was the king who hated David, wanted to kill David. Jonathan loved David and protected David. They even had this pact. David said, if something happens to me and I die, will you take care of my kids? And Jonathan said, yes. Jonathan said, if something happens to me and I die, will you take care of my kids? David said, yes. Jonathan was killed in the battle. And Jonathan had a little boy when he was 5 years old, named Mephibosheth. He's a grown man now, but when he was 5 years old, the battle was over. They were all running for their lives, and a nurse picked up this little boy and was going to run with him, and somehow they tripped and fell, and it hurt his legs, and he's been lame ever since. So he's never been able to walk since then. When David became the king, David said, does Jonathan have any kids left? And they said, yeah, there's a guy named Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. David brought Mephibosheth in, and a lot of people figured David might kill him, because that's what you do when you become the king. You kill anybody else that might could say they could be king. But David didn't kill him. David said, because of my love for your dad, Jonathan, I promised I'd take care of you. You can eat at my table from now on for the rest of your life. And all this property, I'm giving you all this property. And there's a guy named Ziba. He's going to be your servant. Everything's for you. So David did all the good stuff for this guy. But then you remember, when David left and was running for his life, Ziba shows up, the servant. And David goes, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba said, he thinks he's going to be king. He decided to stay in Jerusalem. He thinks he's going to be king, but I brought you food. Well, we looked at that passage, and we said, is that really true? I just can't picture Mephibosheth thinking he's going to be king and going against David after all that David's done for him. And we talked about it then that most likely Ziba's lying. But David said to Ziba, okay, you can have everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. I'm giving it all to you. So you can see Ziba said, that turned out pretty good. That worked pretty good. Yeah. Now, David's coming back. And Mephibosheth is coming to see David. Now, you know what David's going to do. David's going to say, why didn't you go with me? What's the deal? And we'll see what happens. Look at verse 24 again. Then Mephibosheth, the grandson, son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. Now, what he does is he looks like he's a man in mourning. He's obviously his feet need something that needed to be done to his feet. And he didn't do that. And he didn't trim his mustache. He didn't change his clothes. He looked terrible. And he did that on purpose because he was saying, as long as David is in exile, I'm not going to take care of myself. He's showing that he's in mourning for David. So when he shows up, David looks at him and he goes, wow, boy, you're in mourning. Yeah, yeah, for you, David. I wasn't going to do anything till you came back because you're the most important person. Now, watch what happens. David raises the question. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, verse 25, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? I mean, David couldn't really understand it. Why would he not go? And why would Ziba come? And why would all that happen? And you know, we figured then David believed Ziba. David had done so much for this man. So watch what he says. So he answered, verse 26. Oh, my lord, the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king because your servant is lame. He said, first of all, I want you to understand that Ziba lied. He deceived me. I told him, listen, I want to get on a horse and I want to go with David. And I think that best he's saying is, Ziba said, I'll get you a horse. He never showed up. And I got stuck there. And he said, because I wanted to go with you. And then verse 27, moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord, the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. He said, and he lied. He slandered. He said, I didn't want to come. He said, he found out about this. He said, I wanted to be. He told you I wanted to be king. As none of that is true. I tried to get here. I couldn't get here. My servant lied. My servant slandered me. And he went to be with you. And I got left holding the bag. And that's why I didn't get to go. But it doesn't matter because you, notice what he said, you are like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. He says, David, you do what's best. I trust you. Whatever you say is best. Wow. Now watch what he goes on to say. Powerful statement. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your table, at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? Now he says, you know, before you got me, David, our family was just as good as dead. We had nothing. And you took me and you brought me from nothing and you put me at your table and you said, eat all you want to eat. And from this point on, you can be with me. So how could I ever complain at all about you? Because you've done everything. Now you think about it. He took Mephibosheth, who had nothing to offer, and brought him by grace and said, you will be with me forever and you will eat at my table for as long as you live. Same is true for us. Well, sin and come short of the glory of God. There's not one thing we could offer God. There's not one provision we could ever say, God, I'm going to do this and that should help you. But what does God do? He sends his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and brings us into a relationship with him forever and basically says, you will eat at my table forever and ever. What did we do to deserve that? Not one thing. What did Mephibosheth deserve to get with David? Not one thing. We need to recognize who we are. And you know what Mephibosheth says? He says, David, you've done everything for me. You took me from nothing and put me here. It's in your hands. And you know, we should do the same thing. We should say, because you have saved me, you have given to me eternal life, you took me from death and separation and put me in a relationship with Jesus Christ forever and ever, and you're taking care of me, then my life is in your hands. I give you my life. See, for all of us in this room, salvation is a gift. It costs us absolutely nothing. We believe in Jesus Christ and we go from being separated from God to having an eternal relationship with God. What we should do, this has no bearing on your salvation, but what we should do is say to God, I give you my life for service. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I give you my life. That's what you should do. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is not based on whether you serve Him or not. There are a lot of people who get confused. And they say things like this. If you don't live for God, you're probably not saved. Or if you don't live for God, you're not saved. Salvation is a gift. It's not based on your faithfulness or your service. It is based on taking the gift of eternal life, which comes by faith. But you do have the great privilege and responsibility as a child of God to serve Him, to do as Romans 12 says, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we should be like Mephibosheth and just say, look, we had nothing. You take us to live with You. It's in Your hands. Our life is in Your hands. And that's what we say to our Savior. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for giving us eternal life. Lord, I give You my life. Whatever You want me to do, wherever You want me to go. Well, watch what David does. It's a little bit different. It's not what I expected. If I hadn't read the verses, I might think something different. Look what he says. So the king said to him, verse 29, why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. Now, that's not what I expected. I expected David to look at him and say, I always knew you were the right one. I don't even know why I listen to that Ziba guy. Because, you know, you've always been right there with me and you're my best friend's son. But that's not what David says. David says, I don't want you. Why are you still talking about this? That's what he says. Why are you still talking about this? I've already decided. And then he says, you and Ziba divide the land. He's going to divide it up. Now, let me ask you this question. Why would David do this? Did he not believe Mephibosheth totally? Did he think maybe Mephibosheth was lying to him a little bit? Or was he just trying to reward Ziba for helping him? Because remember, Ziba did come out there and brought food and everything. Or could he just not figure it out? And he could say, I don't know who's telling the truth and who's not. I'm just going to divide it. Or could it be he just made a bad decision and he should have given it all back to Mephibosheth? Nobody knows. Now, if you're Mephibosheth, how do you feel? I mean, you could say, well, that's really all mine. I mean, I hadn't done anything wrong here. I'm not the one that lied. I'm not the one that left. I'm not the one that left me there and all of this. But look what he says. Mephibosheth said to the king, verse 30, let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. You know what he's saying? I don't care about the stuff. Let him have it all. I don't even care about the land. Only thing I care about, David, is you are back. Because see, the important thing was the relationship with David and not the land. And I want you to understand something. The most important thing in your life is not what you have. It's not your things. It's not your power. It's not your possessions. It's not your authority. It's not all that stuff you have. It's your relationships. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's your relationship with your family. It's relationship with your friends. In fact, I always look at it that way. I think about it. It's the three key relationships with your Savior, with your family, and with your friends. See, how do you look at possessions? We already know they don't satisfy. You know it. You already know it by now. There are people who are twice as old as many of you in this room, and they still hadn't grasped it. They know it. They just don't stop. We still just grabbing for everything we can get because somehow we think if I could just get one more thing, I'd be okay. If I just had a bigger house, a better car, better clothes, a better job, more money, more savings, if I could just get this, if I could just have more authority, if I could just get the right job, if I could just get this one other thing, I'd be okay. It will never satisfy you. God didn't make you to be satisfied by things. You're going to be satisfied by relationships. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with your friends. Let me tell you, how do you view your possessions? Is it something to be held on to, something to be strived for, something to go after? Or is it something given to you by God to be used for His glory? In life, what matters is not your stuff. Let me tell you, when you are dying, you're not going to say, is my TV okay? Is it okay? Is it still got good color? You're going to be looking forward to seeing your Savior, and you're going to want your children and your wife and your husband, and you're going to want them with you, and you're going to want your friends with you. See, life is your relationships. That's what makes it. That's how He made us. And we bought the lie of the devil that this whole fallen world system is. Stuff is what matters. stuff don't matter, as they say. Relationships matter. So invest your life, not in stuff. Invest your life in your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with your friends. And so Mephibosheth said, I don't care about the land. Give it to him. Give everything. I don't care if he takes it all. I'm just so glad you are back. Well, from there, we meet the Iron Man, okay? That's Barzillai. Notice verse 11. Now Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim, and he went onto the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now, who is this man? Well, we're going to meet him. He was a man. He's an older man. He's 80 years old. But when David crossed out of there to leave, when he was fleeing for his life, Barzillai came down. He's a very rich man, very wealthy man. He came down, and he fed David and took care of him. And now when they're coming back, David looks at this man and say, thank you for everything you did for me. But I want you to do, I want you to come on, and I want you to come across the river, and I want you to come live with me in Jerusalem, and I'm going to take care of you the way you took care of me. That's what he wants. Notice, we get a little information about this man. Now, Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he was staying at Mahan, for he was a very great man. Now, some Bibles, my New American Standard says very great man. Some Bibles read a very rich man, because the word great and rich in Hebrew can be translated either way. So some translated rich, some translated great. The king said to Barzillai, you cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. Now, I want you to see what he's doing. He's going to reward him. He's saying, you did stuff for me. I'm going to reward you by doing stuff for you. Rewards. Do you understand that when you live for Jesus Christ right now, when you serve him, when you use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to you, that he's going to say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You served me. You did stuff for me. I'm going to reward you. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things we've done in this body. The word judgment seat doesn't mean bad. It's bema, B-E-M-A in the Greek, which means the rewarding stand. Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ, one day you will stand before your Savior at the rewarding stand of Christ, and he will reward you based on your service. Now, you may say, well, I'm not serving him. Guess what? No rewards. See, he's going to say to some, well done, good and faithful servant. So just like David is wanting to reward Barzillai because he served him, helped him, your Heavenly Father is going to reward you for serving him. For the gifts, talents, abilities, everything that God has given to you, when you use them for his glory, when you serve him, one day you'll be rewarded. Watch what Barzillai says. Because David said, come on, come on. And then in verse 34, Barzillai says, but Barzillai said to the king, how long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voices of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Now here's what he says. He says, why should I go? Because I'm not going to be there very long because I'm going to die. I'm old. And so why should I go back with you, David? Because I won't be there very long. He said, let me tell you this. I'm 80 years old. I can't distinguish between good and bad. He doesn't mean he can't tell right from wrong. It just means he says, I hear stuff and I go, what'd they say? I can't figure it out. He says, I can't, when I eat, you know, you can bring me all the great food in the world. He says, I taste it. I can't taste it. I'm old. My taste buds are gone. I said, I can't hear. When the men and women sing, I go, somebody singing? I didn't even hear them singing. Yeah, I can't hear them singing. He said, it wouldn't do any good to take me back with you, David, and say, I'm going to give you food. We're going to have people sing. It's just going to be great. He says, I can't even enjoy it. He says, so don't. You don't need to reward me that way. Notice, I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or drink? Can I hear any more of the voices of the singing men and women? Why should your servant be a burden? I'll just be a burden to you. And then he says, your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? He's basically saying, listen, by the time I get over there, I'll be dead anyway. He said, it's just not going to be that big a deal. Okay? So you can see David going, well, I want to help. You've done so much for me. So watch what he says. Please let your servant, verse 37, please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. He said, let me go back home and just, let me die where I live. I mean, my family, I want to go back to where I'm from. I'm used to that. And then when I die, I'll just be buried right there with my mother and father. However, there is your servant, Chaim. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight. He said, but if you want a reward, here is Chaim. The best that we can tell from 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, that Chaim is his son. He says, well, if you want to reward somebody, here, take my son. He's young. Take him and let him cross over with you and do for him what you would have done for me. That would be reward enough for me. Take care of my son. He says, here, take Chaim. Let him cross over with the Lord, with my lord the king, and let him do what is good in your sight. And the king answered, Chaim shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you. He said, okay, you bring him over. Let him come live with me. I'll take care of him. You can see Chaim going, whoa, I'm fixing to go live with the king. I'm fixing to go have all the advantages of being with the king. Why? Because my dad served. Because our family served the king. So they crossed over. And all the people crossed over. The Jordan, and the king crossed too. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his place. He went back home. Notice the king went on to Gilgal. And Chaim went with him. And all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king. So everything's looking fine. They're crossing over. And now we run into the problem. Notice. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all the David's men with him over the Jordan? Now, what is going on? You remember that when the nation of Israel came into the land, there were actually 13 tribes. 12 of the tribes got land. One tribe did not get land. The tribe of Levi did not get land because they were going to work at the tabernacle and at the temple there, the priesthood. All the rest of them got land. There were 10 tribes primarily to the north. And there were two tribes primarily in the south, Judah and Benjamin. As time went by, Judah and Benjamin came together and they were almost considered to be one sometimes. These 10 other tribes became known sometimes as Israel and the southern part became known as Judah. And they never really got along the way they should have. Even under David, we're already seeing the division. After David dies and his son Solomon becomes the king, right when Solomon dies, there is a huge division and the nation of Israel divides into two nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And they become two kingdoms and they stay that way until the captivities, until the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So we're just beginning to see the division and watch what happens. So behold, the men of Israel, verse 41, came to the king and said, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stole you away and brought the king and his household and all the David's men with him over the Jordan? What they're saying is, how come the tribe of Judah gets to be the ones to take you across the river? Well, then all the men of Judah said to the men of Israel, because the king's a close relative to us. See, he's from the tribe of Judah. We're all from the tribe of Judah. He's our family. Why are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at the king's expense or anything been taken from us? They said, won't you leave us alone? We're not doing anything wrong. Then the men of Israel said, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, but we have 10 parts in the king, therefore we have more claim on David than you. Why did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back the king? And they're saying, wait a minute, well, there's more of us than there is of you, and we're the ones that came up with the idea for the king to come back to begin with. And notice what the verse ends by saying, yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. They don't solve this problem. They just continue to have conflict over the division of the nation. And it's going to get continually worse. And by the time Solomon dies, there's a division. Solomon's son is called Rehoboam. When Solomon dies and Rehoboam becomes the king, there is a split. And a guy by the name of Jeroboam becomes king of the northern empire, Israel. And Rehoboam becomes king of the southern empire, Judah. And there's the division. We're seeing it already start. Next week, we're going to see some guy from the north. He's going to say, I think I'm going to be king. And now we're going to have more trouble. And we'll see that in the next chapter. If you want to read ahead, you'll meet it. He calls him a worthless fellow by the name of Sheba. And we'll see what he does. How do you deal with conflict? Do you get harsher? You're not going to talk to me that way. In fact, I'll talk louder than you. In fact, the person who talks the loudest probably is going to win this thing. Is that how you deal with conflict? 1 Peter 4:8 says, let love cover. Romans 12 says, live in humility. Listen to this. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The best thing to do in conflict is you don't have to argue with each other. You love each other. You don't have to get harsh. Get gentle. That's the key. We'll talk more about it in a minute. What have we seen? David returns to the land. He meets Mephibosheth and divides the land up. He meets Barzillai and takes care of his son. And then the conflict comes between Israel and Judah. Let me give you the applications quickly. The first one, let's keep as our focus our relationship with God. That is the key. Mephibosheth said it didn't matter to him about land. The only thing that mattered was the king. For us, it doesn't matter about things. Keep your focus on God. Keep your focus on your relationships. I mean, thank God for what He gives you, because first of all, we're the richest people in the whole world. He's given us more than any other people group. Our poor people in America are the rich people in the rest of the world. When you read in the scripture and it says, you that are rich, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, guess what? It's talking to you. You're rich. Just go to any other part of the world and you are rich people. So don't look around and compare yourself to somebody who you think is rich. Just remember, compared to the rest of the world, every one of us in this room are wealthy people. So the verses that say, you that are rich, that's talking to us. Don't put your focus on that stuff. Put your focus on God. Let me tell you, A, all we have comes from God. Everything you have comes from Him. It's so easy to get caught up in materialism. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. We were nothing. It's the grace of God. We get to be in a relationship with Him. Second, relationships are the key to life. It's not money, position, or authority. It's relationships. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with your friends. From this point on, invest yourself not in things. Invest yourself in people. Invest yourself in knowing God. You know that Jeremiah passage that says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the rich man boast in his riches, or the wealthy, or the mighty man boast in his might. But if you're going to boast that you know the Lord. Put your emphasis on knowing God and growing in the grace and knowledge of your Savior. And then put your emphasis on your family and love them and provide for them and take care of them and do all the things you're supposed to do in whatever role you have in the family unit. And then invest your life in your friends, the people around you. Because the bottom line, when it's all over, when it's all said and done, it's not going to be things. It's not going to be job. It's not going to be how much money's in the bank. It's not going to be how successful you were and how many things you sold or anything like that. It's going to be your relationship with God, your family, and your friends. That's what counts. Number two, God rewards us for our service. Just remember that. He will reward you. I pray that all of us in this room will live for the glory of God. Has nothing to do with salvation. This is reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says you'll all stand before the bema seat, the rewarding stand, so that you can be recompensed, that you can be rewarded. I hope and pray every one of us in this room will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now let me say something to you. It's not going to happen if you just go through life. You just go through life and you don't decide you're going to live for Christ and make an impact for Him. You will be conformed to the world. The Bible actually says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed. If you don't decide that you're going to live for Jesus Christ, if you don't decide that you're going to serve Him and that you want your life to count for Him, you will not do it. The world will just shape you in, and you'll get to be my age, and you'll go, what happened to my life? That's almost over. It goes by that fast. It seemed like I was just 20. And you'll be saying, I'm 20. And then all of a sudden you'll say, no, I'm not. I'm 50. Oh, no, I'm 70. What happened to my life? It goes that fast. You decide today, I'm counting my life for Christ. I'm saying, Lord, use me for your glory. Last but not least, deal with conflict in the proper way. And I think we got some things up here. Love, humility, communicate. I think there's some more. Don't return evil with evil. Return evil with good. Keep the unity. Forgive one another. Do all of those things. Because answer with a soft answer. Those kind of things. Deal with conflict biblically. So as we finish, may we keep the focus on our relationship with Christ and our family and our friends. Let's live in such a way that we glorify Jesus Christ. Because everything we have comes from Him. And we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. And Lord, we realize that the most important thing in life is the relationship with you and our family and our friends. It's not things. Everything we have comes from you. You're going to provide everything that we need. We don't even have to worry about those sort of things. May we live in such a way that we bring glory to you and we build on those relationships with you and our family and our friends. Thank you, Lord, that as we live for you, you reward us. Thank you for that. And Lord, we know that sometimes there's going to be conflict. May we not be like the nation of Israel and see what they do there, but may we have in humility and love and forgiveness and communication and return good, return evil with good and all of those things, maintaining the unity. May we do that. Thank you, Lord, for this passage and for each one here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.